Blog Talk Radio.
Music. Oh, well, we're going to play some music in a little bit. Give me a few minutes here. Okay. We have a little technical problem going on. Okay. All right. Here we go.
Thank you. Thank you.
Okay. I hope everybody liked the music for tonight and for the praise and worship. All right. Let's get into the message. It's called Seeing Jesus Clearly. And it's from the Gospel of Mark. It's from Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 33. You see, blindness is one of the things we just can't imagine. Those of us who can see, it baffles us to what it would be like. Americans were asked a number of years ago, which one of the five senses would they most not want to be without for the rest of their lives? And unequivocally, by far, our landslide, it was sight. People do not want to be blind. It's terrifying just the thought of it. There's a guy by the name of Turley Richards, an old songwriter and musician born blind. He had his own music business that he ran out of his home, mostly over the phone. And Turley said he would have people call two or three, four times, five, six times, and they would talk to them on a regular basis until they would find out somehow that he was blind. And they would almost say, "Funny, you don't sound blind." And Turley would always respond the same way, "Funny, you don't sound stupid." So blindness baffles those of us who have sight. It's a frightening thought. And yet, in the Bible, we find that there are seven people that we have, that we know of in Gospels healed of their blindness. What are we going to see here in a moment is that Jesus almost deals with each one differently. This one that we have today has a twist in the testimony like no other. Every other miracle in the Bible, when Jesus says a word or Jesus puts his hands on, whenever the miracle takes place, it happens immediately and perfectly. And so positive results happen immediately and perfectly except this one. We're going to see where Jesus puts his hands on the guy and says, "Hey, can you see anything? What a weird question." And the guy says, "I see men like trees." Okay, another word response. This is the only place where Jesus then takes and puts his hands on him and takes two touches to get him healed. This is the only place that has caused, as you can imagine, over the centuries, a lot of conversation, a lot of questions. Why? Why would Jesus have to touch him twice to get the miracle to go through? Did Jesus miss breakfast so he didn't feel as powerful? Was his blindness a worst case scenario? The demon was hanging on just a little harder, or maybe it was the man's fault. It was an insufficient faith. He didn't have enough faith to heal him the first time, so Jesus had to touch him again. All of those are false. And we're going to find out here just in a moment as to what this really means. What we have to do in this most important part, if we're going to understand this, we cannot pull this miracle out of context. Okay, what are the three most important things about real estate? Location, location, location. You know, the most important thing we have, understanding God's word, context, context, context. We have to put this miracle here. What people will do, they want to pull this miracle out of, separate it from the context, and then it can mean anything they want to. We have to make sure we study this in context so we understand what Mark is saying. This is the only time in the Gospel that the miracle is mentioned, and the reason that Mark pulls this one out of thousands that Jesus did is that he's trying to tell us something. He's trying to give us insight on the biggest problem that every person has around Jesus. You know what that is? Spiritual blindness. The largest problem, the biggest problem that every person, including you and me, around Jesus is spiritual blindness. All of us have spiritual blindness to some degree. I don't care who you are. You have spiritual blindness, and we're going to see what Jesus wants us to do and is doing about that. So let's read this and see what we can mine out of it. The main verses we're going to look at are verses 22 to 26, but I want to read in context, so we're going to read all the way down to verse 33. So we're going to look at, we will look at 27 to 33 a little bit more specifically. Let's start in verse 22. Then he came to Bethesda, and they brought him a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to the house, saying, "Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town." Now Jesus and his disciples went out of the towns of Caesarea and Philippi. and on the road. He asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. And he strictly warned them that they should not tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So Mark, in this whole chapter, is teaching us about blindness. Okay? He heals. He has Jesus in the miracle of healing the blind man physically because he teaches us something spiritually. This is a parable. This isn't just a miracle. This is a parable. He's given us a physical picture of a spiritual principle of truth. And so he's saying, I want you to see this. He does lay his hands on and is healing the blindness. But there's something in here that I want you to see. And so he's saying, if you think physical blindness is frightening and terrifying, you should see what spiritual blindness will do to you. You see, while physical blindness will steal your sight, spiritual blindness will steal your soul. And so he wants us to understand how deeply and how difficult and how devastating spiritual blindness is to everyone. And what he's wanting us to really see is our only source of hope is the Messiah. Our only source of hope is the one God who has sent into the world, into our pain, our problems, into our strife, and says, I am the answer. I am not an answer. I am the answer. And I want to heal you in a way that goes far deeper than your eyes. So there are three different things I want us to get in our mind, and then we're going to wrap it up at the end. Spiritual blindness is a universal condition. Mark is teaching us that spiritual blindness is a universal condition. Helen Keller was one who said, there is one thing worse than being born blind. It is to be born with sight but no vision. It is to be able to see but not really see. All of us understand looking at something and not seeing it. Sonograms, I remember the nurse would be in there, she'd have that gooey stuff, and she'd have the wand, and she'd say, there she is, isn't she beautiful, and is she perfect, and I'd say, what's she talking about, I see a peanut, or I see a paperclip, but I don't see a person, what is that, I was looking, but I was not seeing, when she'd say, there's her little fingers, there's her toes, then I would be all excited and go to my friends and say, look at this, and they were like, what is that, a paperclip? They were looking but not seeing. So you can do that all the time. You have eyes. You can see something but not really see something. That's what we have here. Mark has packed into a whole chapter of blind people, both figuratively and literally. They are blind people all throughout the chapter. Where do we start? Verse 1, chapter 8. Who are the culprits? Who are those with spiritual blindness in spades? The disciples, they were talking about verse 1, disciples, right? The whole verse, part of the chapter, is what they've seen this miracle before. Jesus does this miracle, and it's like, let's do this again. And they're like, how could it ever be? They had forgotten. Why? Because they were spiritually blind. Now, do you love Jesus? Were they following Jesus? Were they sacrificing for Jesus? Were they giving up everything for Christ? Yes. Yes. They loved Jesus, but they were still spiritually blind. You say, are you sure about that? Let's hear about what Jesus has to say in verse 17 and 18. Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember how it is you do not understand? So Jesus is saying, I love you guys. You guys are my guys. But you can't see. You guys are blind as bats. So spiritually speaking, he is saying you've got some spiritual blindness. That's not where he stops. He's got another group. And I heard it out there somewhere in the religious leaders. He introduces another group. These are the Pharisees. And they are blind, right? How do you know that they're blind? They come to Jesus. They know when he's walked on water. They know that he's healed the blind and the deaf, and he's raised the dead. He has spent thousands with just a little bit of food, and now they come to him and say, show us a sign, show us a real sign, show us something so spectacular that everyone would know. It would prove that you're the Messiah. They didn't believe all that other stuff. Jesus knew that they were not wanting something that they would prove as he's the Messiah. They were looking for something that would destroy and destroy him. That's why it goes on to say in verse 12, why does this generation seek a sign? Surely I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. He says, you have seen what you needed to see to know what you needed to know. Jesus goes on to say, these verses are like the blind leading the blind. Listen, most of us in here are Americans who have been Americans all our lives. Some of you came a little later. But those of us who came, those of us who have been here for a long time, we know this. We Americans love to listen to people who will tell us what we like to hear. This is a warning that you do not let anyone talk to you about God, at least teach you about God. These guys knew the Bible inside and out. They were in church all the time. They preached the sermons. They did the deeds. They did everything, and Jesus says, you are blind. We have Americans who will take spiritual stuff from anyone or read books by people and say, I just take the good stuff. Over time, you cannot tell the difference. You can't. You drink enough potty water, it tastes good. And that's why many of us, we want to hear somebody tell us that we want to what we want to hear. And spiritual teachers all over figuring that out. And I give them what they want, they'll give me what I want. This is a transaction. I give them what they want, and they will give me what I want. That's all it is. Jesus is the blind leading. Jesus says it is the blind leading the blind. There's another musician, George Shearing. He was a jazz musician, and he died in 2011. I heard this story of something that stuck in my brain. He was born blind with a phenomenal jazz musician, traveled all over the world. He would go out to sing and just walk around the sidewalk. So he would come to a crosswalk and wait until someone would come up and say, sir, would you like me to help you cross the crosswalk? So that's what he did. That's the way he always did it. He would just wait sometimes 10 minutes, sometimes 15 minutes, sometimes 30 seconds. He would just wait until someone would ask him. One day he was standing there waiting for someone to lead him across, and he got a tap on the shoulder. And they turned to the person waiting to say, yes, take me across. And the person said, excuse me, would you lead a blind man across the street? And George Shearing heard the blind man asking the blind man to help him cross the street. And his first initial thought was, I should tell him I'm blind. His second thought was, I've always wanted to lead someone else. So there they are, cars everywhere in New York. There's a crosswalk. There's people everywhere. And he says, sir, go ahead and take my arm. And so the blind man leads the blind man across the street. And George Shearing says he was writing this, you've never heard so much cussing and so much tire screeching and so many things going on. And he got to the other side, and the blind man says to George, thank you so much. And he said, my privilege. George Shearing says, I will never do it again, but it was the greatest time of my life. That is the blind leading the blind. That's what the Pharisees were doing. And we have tons of Pharisees. We have tons of spiritual people. We have tons of people who know their Bible and will tell you anything you want to hear. And they are the blind leading the blind. We have the disciples. We have the Pharisees. Mark's not done yet. We have another group in the first group that we read. Then he came to Bethesda. Do you see the blind people there? You say no. You wouldn't if you knew the history of Bethesda. Okay, Bethesda is a city in which Jesus did the vast majority of his miracles. It's where he did most of his ministry. It's where three of the apostles, that was their hometown. So you see, you have Bethesda where they have the roots. You have the apostles, their homes, their families. This is where Jesus has taught. This is where he has put his hands on people. This is where he has fed the multitudes. They have heard it all. They have seen it all. And yet, what? They don't believe. You say, how do you know that? Luke chapter 10 says, Jesus says something about the city of Bethesda. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethesda. For the mighty works which have been done in you and you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in the sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in judgment than for you. That's Luke chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. He says, you saw it with your eyes, but you harden your heart, and you don't confess with your mouth. You have a hard heart. You refuse to believe. You saw, but you did not really see. You wanted the miracles, but you didn't want the man. And you certainly didn't want his message. And he says, hell will be hotter judgment and be harsher for those who have seen and refused. So one of those things people say is this. How in the world, what's God going to do with those who have never heard? I'm going to tell you. He's going to be fair with them. But you know what? He's going to be fair with those who have heard. He said it's going to be worse. Judgment is going to be harsher and hell will be hotter for those who have heard. And when I read that this week, I thought about people who sit in these very seats week after week after week after week. Maybe they come in because of a family member. Maybe they come to satisfy their wife, or maybe they because mama wants them to. Or maybe they come for whatever reason, and week after week after week, they hear the God's truth, they hear the gospel, God's gospel, and they go away, and they refuse to be changed. Maybe they live with a Christian. They have a wife who is a Christian. They have a children who are Christian. They work with a Christian, and over and over and over again, God says, here I am, and I say, no, this is the same thing. They are Bethesda. And he says, hell will be hotter and judgment will be harsher for those who have heard, those who have seen, and yet reject. We need to take this seriously. So we have the disciples spiritually blind. We have the Pharisees spiritually blind. We have the sinner spiritually blind. Is he done yet? No. We've got another guy. What's his name? Peter. Peter declares, you are the Christ. Who do people say I am? Oh, they say you're John the Baptist, they say you're Elijah, but if you say you are the Christ. Four fantastic words, right? Four of the best words you can have anywhere. What does that mean? You're the Son of God. You are the one who's the rescuer. You are the forgiver of sins. You come from God because you are God. That's what he says. You are the Christ. We're going to look at that next week and put it in Matthew, and he says, you didn't get this on your own. This was revealed to you by heaven. So you say there's sight, but that doesn't sound like blindness. That sounds like sight, yes. But the very next thing that he does, Jesus begins to preach the gospel to them. He says, I have come to die. I have come to be handed over. But I will rise again. And what does Peter do? He pulls Jesus aside. He pulls the Son of God aside. He pulls God in the flesh aside and says, that's not going to happen. Let me just tell you, just stop talking like that because we're not going to let that happen. He just said, you're God. You know everything. You are eternal. You come from heaven. You are the rescuer. But let me tell you a few things. You know what that's called? Blindness. He can't see, but he can't see clearly. This is the point. All humanity's spiritual blindness is the condition of all humanity. But there are some degrees and differences. While the disciples had spiritual blindness, their sight was progressing. The Pharisees' blindness was permanent. The disciples and the Pharisees were different. They both had spiritual blindness, but one was going to see in a moment, could see a little bit. The other couldn't see at all. One was progressing. The other was permanent. They were blind forever, and Mark wants us to see, while all of us have the same condition, there are some differences in degrees. All of us have a little bit of Mr. Magoo in us. You remember Mr. Magoo? I'm really showing my age today, right? Mr. Magoo, the cartoon character, the little squat, squinty-eyed guy who got himself into situations constantly because he couldn't see. But his biggest problem wasn't he couldn't see. His biggest problem was that he was stubborn about it and couldn't admit that he had a problem. He didn't see that he didn't see. He couldn't see that he couldn't see. And isn't that the problem we all have around us? People don't know what they can't see. And they won't admit that they can't see. And if you can never be healed of that which you do not admit, you have a problem. You can never be forgiven of sin you don't confess. You can never be healed of a problem that you won't admit you have. So we know Satan is the one who blinds people. He uses spiritual blindness to keep people away from Christ. As a matter of fact, that's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. church that Corinthians 4 verse 4, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So do you know why we tell people about the gospel? There are times that I stand up here and I think, how can they not see? They're blind. You can shout a blind man all day long to see, but he cannot see. The only source of hope is that Jesus Christ touches and turns the light on. That's the only hope. That's why we get on our knees and pray. We pray for people, we pray for people, we pray for people, and then we say, God, whenever you're ready, send me. And when I share, you turn the lights on. And it makes sense. That's the only hope we have. Every week I'm on my knees praying, God, turn the lights on for them. Help them to see what you want them to see. Because if I can't stand up here and be as articulate as, or as serious or as funny as or as biblical, doesn't matter what I am. Unless he turns the light on, you're not going to see it. We all have to be understand that why. Because the human condition is spiritual blindness. It's universal. Even those of us who have Christ, we still have a degree of it. How many of you see spiritual things perfectly? Don't lie. That's the second thing I want you to see. Amen. All right. Okay, well, that's the summer for tonight. All right. Okay. Well, okay. Let's get into the. Let's get into the question here, the invitation. Okay. Do you know Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior? If not, okay, you'll get a chance to in just a moment. But let me ask you. Are you tired of going down this long, dusty road and never knowing which way to go? Or maybe lack purpose in life and need some? Or maybe you suffer from depression or anxiety? Or maybe you suffer from something much worse, such as addiction to alcohol or drugs, sexual immorality, or gambling, overeating. Whatever the problem may be, the Lord can take it away, but in order to do so, he has to know you. If he doesn't know you, he can't do nothing for you. So the question is, do you want to get to know the Lord Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior today? If so, simply say this prayer after me. Say, dear God in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge to you that I'm a sinner, and I'm so sorry for my sins and the life that I live. And I so desperately need your forgiveness. I believe that your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary and died for my sins. And I'm now willing to turn from my sins. You said in your holy word in Romans 10:9, that if we confess the Lord our God and believe it in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. So right now I confess Jesus as Lord of my soul. With my heart, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. In this very moment, I accept Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, and according to his word, right now I am saved. So I want to say thank you, Jesus, for your unlimited grace, which has saved me from my sins. I thank you, Jesus, that your grace never leads to license, but rather always leads to repentance. So therefore, Lord Jesus, please transform my life so I may bring glory and honor to you alone and not to myself. And once again, I want to say thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and giving me the precious gift of eternal life. And we pray this in the mighty precious name of Jesus Christ. So did you pray and receive Christ? Please give us your name so we can pray for you. If you just said this prayer, we would like to welcome you to the family of the Lord. We would like to say, may the Lord bless you, and may he always keep you highly favored. Amen. Okay, well, we got some callers here. Okay, let's take 111.
Hello, my friend. This is Ramon. I'm calling for prayer, for healing.
Okay, Ramon.
Yeah, you know, it was, you know, the faith was crazy, man. You know, I'm barely starting to walk right now, you know, because my ass was like wadding up in the, it's called the Mayo Culobash. So.
Four, four, three.
Hey, Ken, how's it going? So I just want to know, fucking getting ass. Like, how did that feel for you? I'm just curious.
Yeah, whatever. 111.
Hello, it's Grover Washington.
What's up, Grover?
Hey, I just wanted to say I appreciate you having me over to your house for the Culobash on the same.
Your callers never change, do they?
No, they never change. They never change. 111.
I still like that squeaky noise, though. That's fine. Never gets old.
111.
Hola, senor. ¿Cómo está? Hugo? I'm calling just because you said to call, so I'm calling.
Okay, Hugo. Hello, Hugo. Did you say the Lord, did you say the prayer? Oh, no. Okay, anyway. We actually got disconnected. 111.
Good evening. Hello.
Good evening.
In honor of Mother's Day, let's talk about Doug's mother. When she was 13, she was raped by her brother. She also fucked her father. She said he was a good lover. When Doug was young, she molested him with one hand and jacked a bum's dick with the other. When Doug was 1 year old, he got caught with vodka in the cupboard. The only thing that would stop baby Doug from crying was vodka or a finger up his ass from his mother. Doug's mom wanted to kill him several times. She fantasized he would be smothered. So happy Mother's Day to Doug's mom, that fat, ugly, stupid, inbred cunt. Doug is a snitch, drunk bitch, and I'm Mike Hunt.
Okay, Mike. Okay, wow, that was something. Wow. Okay.
So what else do you have? Anything of interest?
I don't know. We got a lot of 111s. 111.
Kenny, baby, how you doing tonight?
All right, how are you?
Been a long time since you've been on the air. I was really assuming the worst. I thought perhaps you'd passed away. Or you're hospitalized, but praise God you're alive.
Yes, amen.
Were you quarantined by Tony Farrar? Did you get in trouble from your last show? What was the situation?
Nothing. I was just taking a...
Taking a what? Taking a piss? What did you say? I'm sorry, you cut out.
I said I was taking a break.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. So you weren't ill, or?
No, I was just taking a break.
Okay. Your sermon, it appeared to be extremely long, and you were racing through it. When you read those sermons, do you ever cut them down or, like, edit them for clarity or just try to condense them at any point, or do you just read faster because they're longer?
No, I am.
Okay. At one point, there was you discussed paper clips or something weird. What was that about, the paper clip line?
It was about a sonogram.
With a paper clip?
Was your sermon not
that? It was about a sonogram. Okay, that was what we see. Okay, as determines spiritual blindness. Okay, it was a pair. Rhetorical type of thing.
So that wasn't about a sonogram that you had performed, or that you?
No, I don't perform sonograms.
Well, I thought maybe you had one. Haven't you had a cancer scare or two?
Yep. Okay.
Okay. Well, praise God.
Yeah. Amen. Okay. Let's bring on 814. Okay, hey, Doug, how you doing?
Hi, Ken, how are you?
I'm blessed and highly favored. How about yourself?
I'm the same. Thank you very much.
Amen to that.
Yeah, I just wanted to say Mike's cunt face boy. His poem was very nice about my mother. Yes. He's a very godly man, and bless him and all his youngsters.
Yeah.
Yes, he's very godly. Amen.
Yeah.
And I hope his mother fucking gets rock cunt in her rock bitch cunt hole. Amen. Amen. And I approve this match. I'm Dr. Peter Paul Doug Chura. Amen to you. Amen to the rest of you. And tell Tony Talk to go fuck himself. His little fat bitch boy, motherfucking cunt bag, shithole, fuck face, retarded piece of shit. Amen. Praise God.
Okay. All right.
Have a good
Doug.
Night.
Yeah, you too,
night.
Doug. God bless you.
Amen.
All right. All righty.
Next.
Yeah, next. 111. Okay, 111.
How you doing there, Pastor Ken? How you doing, man? This is Pastor Wando. Ephesians 4:5-5. Let me tell you, the Lord said, this is the...
Because that never gets old.
Oh, right. Okay, 111.
Well, look, Pastor Ken, how you doing?
All right, how you doing?
You know who this is?
Beanie.
Yeah, what's up? How you doing?
All right, I'm doing fine. How about yourself?
All right, just here. Good message. And, man, Doug, he got a really, like, a godly mouth. Wow.
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
Wow.
Well, I mean, he was called out by Mike, my kind.
I know. When he said, this is Dr. Peter Paul Doug Tura, oh, I started laughing. That was hilarious.
Yeah,
but
I know.
That was,
yeah.
That was funny. See you and Tony.
Well, thank you, baby. Hello.
Yeah. All right. You can put me back on mute.
Okay. God bless you, baby. All righty. 111. All right. Well, anyway.
That puts an end to that.
That puts an end to that, yes. Well, anyway, I want to say God bless you, everybody. Have a blessed night. Okay, and I'll see you tomorrow at 5 p.m. Okay, so take it easy. God bless.